Well, we are a family here, but a God's divine plan for marriage. And folks, it's a tough one because I know this. I want to be honorable to the word. I want to honor you if you've been through divorce. I cannot stress enough. God loves you. You are not a second-class citizen. You are not a second-class Christian if you've been through divorce. That actually, I hope I'm going to control myself. I get irritated with people that say, oh, well, they're divorced. That irritates me. Because I know where that comes from. That kind of accusation, that kind of stuff comes from the devil. If you've been through divorce, you're hurt, you're fragile, your family should wrap their arms around you and help you. Not absolutely. Yeah, we'll give the Lord a clap. So this passage, last week we closed with, you'll remember chapter 9, and it says, be at peace with one another. You might remember from last week, I don't think it's coincidental, this area here that we're going to look at today, and two of the other Gospels, there's about a six-month gap between chapter 9 and chapter 10. Mark's Gospel leaves that gap out. It doesn't talk about it. Last week, you'll recall, there was the admonition that whoever leads one of these little ones astray that believe in me, it would be better for it's actually a mule stone, where we get our word mill, too. It's come from the same root word. But the translation is a millstone would be tied in his neck and thrown into the deep of the ocean. Then we talk about marriage today, and then if you look at the end of that in verses 12 and following, it talks about children again. I don't think it's coincidental that children were talked about, marriage is talked about, and then children are talked about again. It's sandwiched in between these passages. They're kind of all together. I really like that closing of chapter 9, as I mentioned a moment ago, and be at peace with one another. I don't think it's coincidental. We've added the chapters and the verses. That's not in the original. So originally reading Mark, you would have said, be at peace with one another, and it went into this teaching of marriage. Do not raise your hands. Who's had trouble in their marriage? Don't raise your hands. Marriage is hard. I say it's one of the best blessings I've ever had in my life. It's been one of the most difficult. Is Kelly gone? Okay, I can talk freely? Okay. It's been one of the most difficult tasks I've ever had in life. And I'll tell you why it's so difficult. I believe that after Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ, the relationship you have with your wife or your husband is the number one relationship that is a blessing from the Lord. And because it's one of the number one blessings, guess who wants to destroy it? That's why marriage is so hard. You have an adversary called the devil. And the devil would love to destroy that blessing. And he gets all kinds of crazy thoughts in our heads and our culture and our society about what's this and what we can do and what we can't. And as much as we talk about divorce today, in Mark chapter 10, the exact arguments are 2,000 years ago. This isn't an issue of this is our culture today. This is an issue of sin. And folks, although we're talking about divorce today, all sin. Satan lays traps for all of us in all types of sins. But the question comes up today, and we'll talk why this was brought up here. So I do want to say, we'll see what happens here. Good, praise the Lord, yeah. Marriage is, Mark 10 is it's an encouraging word about marriage. It is not a discouraging or condemning word about divorce. So as you're reading this today, if you've gone through that, I want you to know if you're brokenhearted, if you're sorrowful, if you've had pains and maybe some things you haven't healed from yet because of divorce, Psalm 34 tells us the Lord is near the brokenhearted. So if you're brokenhearted, the Lord is there with you in that pain and that suffering. So please do not consider yourself in any way, shape, or form second-class Christian, second-class in the church. That's not true. But the devil will put that thought in your head. Biblical preaching pastors will not. There might be some out there that do it, that shame on them. But you won't hear condemnation from this pulpit as long as I'm pastor here. We don't condemn. We encourage and lift up and love one another is our job. So chapter 10, verse 1 tells us that getting up, he went from there, from the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered around him, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus testing him and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. Now this question, remember we said earlier the Pharisees were trying to, they've already started plotting killing Jesus. We mentioned last week where Jesus said the Son of Man is being betrayed, or the Son of Man is being turned over. Depending on your translation, we mentioned how that word actually is like a legal. You could almost put in the Son of Man is being put into the custody. But that is being is an active, is current. And we mentioned that last week or 2 weeks ago, because we saw earlier in Mark where it said the Pharisees and Sadducees began to plot to kill Jesus. He knew it was going on. He knew this betrayal was already underway. So they, and so when the Pharisees come to him and they say to test him, they're not looking for an answer. I'll say this, I think I've said this several times, and I've said this to several people here in our family. You have to have discernment. If someone's seeking the truth, you pray for them, you work for them, you explain things. Once the Spirit tells you they're not seeking truth, they're seeking an argument, the best thing to do is keep praying but quit discussing. If you're trying to give them truth and they've already got a wall of rejection, don't cast your pearls before swine. What that verse says is don't give biblical truths to people that will reject them and trample them under feet. You cannot logic or argue someone into salvation. The Holy Spirit has to work on their heart. And if the Holy Spirit's not working on their heart, you're actually making it more difficult for them, because I believe every time someone rejects the scripture, the gospel message, they put a brick there. And there's something about our human condition. I've talked to people recently that said, we know it was a group of men. We know it's not here. Well, I want to stress, it's not here in the church. It's outside of this church. A group of men said, we know that this is wrong, but if we correct it, it'll make us look bad. That's just ludicrous to me. That's I find that to be just crazy. And one of the sticking points in trying to fix this situation with these men is their pride. But if we do this, we'll look bad. But doing this is the right thing. We don't want the right thing. We want to look good. That's something in our human condition. So when you get someone that rejects, praise the Lord for Jerry's brother. That's the Holy Spirit that drew him, your brother, back at late life. But there's a lot of people that reject so long, that becomes part of their identity. I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. I reject Jesus. Then it gets harder and harder for that message to get through. Their hearts become hard and calloused. They've heard it enough. There's a callousness that comes over their heart. So be careful with that. So these Pharisees come to Jesus to test him. And they ask him, is it lawful or is it for a man to divorce his wife? And then when they say, Jesus answers them, he said to them, what did Moses command you? So Jesus goes back to what did Moses command you? It's interesting because Moses wrote Deuteronomy. We'll get there in a moment. He also wrote Genesis 1:27. So when Jesus said, basically, what did Moses command, or what was in the Torah, or what did Moses write? They went, their answer was that there is a way for us to divorce our wives. Now, what was going on here, just so I'm trying to put it in context, there was two schools of thought going on. I know that's small. I'm so sorry. Josh even told me, don't put them that small. Whoops-a-daisy. I said whoops-a-daisy. If you can read it, I can read it, but if you may not. But it said, at that time, there was two famous rabbinic debate. There was a rabbinic debate going on. These two guys, Hillel and Shammai, had already died a few years earlier, probably 1520 A.D., And one of their interpretations was you can only divorce if the spouse, or in this case, the wife, has done some unseemly thing or something unclean. They were arguing over that one, unseemly, or your translation might say unclean. And it got to, by the time they made these arguments from Moses to the time it got to the time of Jesus, if a woman spoke against the man's parents, he could divorce her. If she didn't cook the meal proper, they said uncleanness. What does that mean? It means any reason I want, because I'm no longer happy with my wife. And they just expanded it and expanded it and expanded it to the point where men were divorcing their wives over absolutely nothing. Just, you know, she's old. I don't like her anymore. She doesn't make me happy. I want to go a different direction. Here's what the test was. They said, we know that the people wanted to be a little more, they like, who do you think the people like more? The one that was very open on divorce, you can divorce for any reason, or the people that said you can only divorce for very limited reasons? What's our culture today like? Not us, our culture in church, but in the world. Any reason. So they're thinking, if Jesus says you can only do it based on God's word, the people will turn away from him. He'll lose credibility. That when it says they tested him, that was the test. They were setting him up. That's what I was saying a moment ago. If someone's arguing with you, be aware you're in a test. If they're not looking for truth, it's the devil testing you. Can I trip you up somehow in your theology? Can I trip you up with your lack of knowledge? Or now, I'll tell you right now, they're not going to trip Jesus up in his theology. But they're trying to. So they said, if Jesus says the truth, that marriage is designed by God to be one man and one woman for life. That's the perfect design. I want to stress, none of us in here follow God's designs perfectly. None of us. We are all, as we sang a moment ago, by amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We are all wretches. We're all in need of God's grace. So they said, if Jesus says that what Moses originally wrote is for one man and one woman, the people will turn against him. Now, something also, do you see where it mentioned they were? It mentioned that up in verse 1, they went out from there, from the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan. Beyond the Jordan was called Perea back then. Para on the other side or alongside, and Rhea, the flow of the river, on the other side of the river. Herod and Antipas was the ruler, the tetrarch, the four leaders of that, the known world at that time. They separated the world into four different areas. He was the leader of that area under Caesar. Now, what did Herod Antipas do a few months earlier to John the Baptist? What did he do to John the Baptist? He beheaded him. And why did he behead him? Because John the Baptist said, you're with your brother's wife, and that's not right. You've taken your brother's wife. So it was a divorce issue with the leader of this region that they took John the Baptist, had his head cut off. So now they're in that same region, and the Pharisees come and say, tell us what you think about divorce. That was the test. We'll get the people to turn against you, and we'll get the king, the ruler of this area, to chop your head off. Because they were plotting to kill him. That's if you see this, it says it was a test. What was the test? That was the test going on. They were thinking, hey, we can get Herod to chop his head off because he just did it to John 6-7 months ago. A year or two ago, he cut John's head off. We can get him to cut Jesus' head off. So that was the test. So I got through that. I just want to put that in context of what's going on in this Mark 10. So that's why I gave you that kind of that historical contextual background. So moving along, then it says, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, and he began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And Jesus answered them and said, what did Moses command you? And now Jesus said, what did Moses command? Look what they answered. This is what Moses permitted. Now, there's things that you may command your children to do that's your perfect will, but you permit them to other stuff. There's a perfect will and a permissive will. The reason we're allowed to sin is that's not God's perfect will for you. That's God's permissive. He allows it because of the hardness of our hearts. I said this, and I believe this fully. The first time you ever lied, stole, backtalked your parents, did anything against any one of these commands, anything that God's perfect will for your life is, he would completely just immediately cast you into eternal hell. That would be just. Because of his grace and mercy, his justice is held in check. Now, I will tell you that holding in check is not forever. His mercy is in place today, but one day his justice is coming, the second coming of Christ, when he comes back with a rod of iron. We are in a window of mercy, but don't think because he's merciful, he's forgotten about stuff. He hasn't. So while they were arguing over the thoughts of men, well, here's what's allowed, and here's what Hillel says, here's what Shammai says, here's the different schools of thought. Do we see that in our culture today? What does Oprah Winfrey say? What does Dear Abby say? What does Dr. Phil say? I don't care what they say. And so while they're saying all these things of the thoughts of men and arguing over these thoughts, Jesus returns them to Jesus points to the plans of God, and I'm going to try to point you to those same plans. And I only say that because these aren't my ideas, they're God's ideas. No, not what Dale says. What Dale says, I need to get down over here. Here's what I say. If I say something, my idea, I'm going to be over here. I'm not going to be up here behind the Bible. When it says don't take the name of the Lord in vain, I'll tell you as a pastor that's weighed on me, if I say something that is not what God said, I think that's a way of a pastor taking the name of the Lord's name in vain. Because if someone goes to my daughter and says, hey, your dad said it's okay to play in the street, and they're little kids and they play in the street, and I come home, what are you doing in the street? Well, so-and-so said, you said we could. Who am I mad at? I'm mad at the person that lied to them and said, your dad said. They used my name in a way that I didn't say. And I've thought about that. If I say something God said this and it's not what God said, I got to be very careful with the word and honoring the word, because I don't want God saying, you took my name and said, I said this, and I never said that. So you got to be careful when in handling the word. But anyway, that's a little side. That's free. No extra cost on that. That's free. So Jesus points them to what God says, and Jesus replied, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And it's interesting, you could almost put in the words man and woman, singular. The male and female there are singular. Think of the original creation. Does creation, how many men and women were there in creation? One man, one woman. If they were divorced, what would have happened? None of us would be here. Yeah. Yeah, there'd be none of us here. So even creation, kind of deductively, we can kind of realize God's original plan that was one man, one woman for life. That was the plan originally. So at the beginning of creation, God made them man and woman, singular, one man and one woman. So Jesus points them back to, now who also wrote Genesis? I know the Holy Spirit wrote it, but who did he write it through? Through Moses. So when Jesus said, what did Moses command? Notice how they went to the exception clause. Here's what Moses permitted. That wasn't what Jesus was asking them. What was the original command? And he says, Jesus said to them, because verse 4, they said to Moses, permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this command. This was not God's will for you. It was once damage has occurred, how do we limit additional damage? But and that's why I said at the beginning that if you've been through divorce, God's heart cares about you as much as if you haven't been through divorce. He does care for you. The other day, I do some construction. I was building a shower in the house at our Huntsville farm. I had some boards I'd nailed together. I wanted to get them apart. I ripped them apart. Got a crowbar and a hammer, started banging and bounding. And I almost brought it in. I had a little piece of 2x4 about this big with some nails in it. And I thought about when God has joined together. When I joined those boards together, it was for permanent. But you know, for me to get those boards apart, there was damage. It busted those boards apart. And that's why I want to be careful and respectful and honoring to those who have been through this. I feel like you fall into a trap of the devil and you've been beat up and banged up and you need to come into church and get healed and support and encouragement and not rocks thrown at you. You are damaged. If I see Don, I go, hey, Don, how you doing? Slap him on the back. Now, if he comes in with a broken arm and his arm's in a sling and it's sore, there's a guy named Steve Munisteri. He used to be something. He's in Abbott's chief of staff or something. I had lunch with him Friday or Saturday last week, and he had a broken finger. And I said, hey, Steve, how you doing? He goes, oh, don't touch my hand. It's, you know, and he showed me it's all swollen up and red. And he says, the first day I've taken the cast off, he says, it's real tender. Now, you know, the rest of the time we talked, I was very aware of his painful hand. You know, not wanting to shake it, not wanting to touch it, not wanting to bump it. We need to be like that with one another as brothers and sisters. When someone is hurt and this world beats us up, when someone's hurt because Satan is beating them up, when someone's hurt because their health, their finances, their emotion, their marriage, their kids, their relationship, when they're hurting, we need to be discernment to be receptive and cautious and helpful around them. And be aware, there's some things you can say on one day that wouldn't even bother someone. A day later, they're just at their end of the rope. And they need an encouraging word. So try to be mindful of those situations, have discernment. But Jesus says, the reason God allowed that, or the Lord allowed that through Moses, was not because it was his plan, but it was because of the hardness of people's heart that he wrote that command. And then in verse 6, Jesus goes on and says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So Jesus quotes that passage now back in Genesis. He says, this was the original plan. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and your translation might say, and be joined to his wife. Some of the earliest manuscripts don't have that part, but a lot of them do. So I'm reading out of, you can help me. You told me Wednesday night what I was reading out of. NASB 8, yeah, that's it. Yeah, I was reading something, and Don Wednesday night said, that's the NASB 95. I said, it's the NIV 84. No, it's not. It's the yep, you're right, yeah. But your translation, most of the translations will say that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. And I put this, we'll keep moving along. Jesus asked, what did Moses command? The response, Moses permitted it, but it was because of the hardness of heart. And the danger, this is what I'm going to get on Ann. The danger is not about divorce, but another thing, is letting marriage become adversarial. Our marriages should be safe ports. They shouldn't be adversarial between one another. If your marriage is adversarial, I'm telling you, Satan's in the middle of that. I'm going to be real candid. You know, Kelly, I met my wife Kelly on Sunday at West Conroe Baptist Church. I asked her to marry me on Monday, the next day. We just finished 35 years this last May. I know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It wasn't because of me, it was because of the Lord. But we have said for many, many years in our marriage, we don't even use the D word. That word, we don't even speak it. And as Kelly has grown closer to the Lord, as I've grown closer to the Lord, guess what's happened to both of us? As we've both taken on more and more to the best of our ability, and we're far from who Jesus is, but we're trying to conform. As we work on conforming ourselves to the image of Christ, we find we become closer and closer also. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have our hot spots and our discussions, and for 2 days I say something, for 2 days Kelly doesn't speak to me, and I say, what was it I said? Because I'd like to say it again, please. Hey, edit this out of the broadcast. This will all be edited out. But no, we've been married 35 years, and I'm telling you, every problem that you've had in your marriage, we've had in ours. Don't think for a minute, well, he's a pastor, that's pastor's wife, and it's all, oh, there's Les over there. Yeah, you want to say something? So Ann's gone. You want a few words? You can speak freely. You can't. But anything you've gone through, we've gone through. Why? Because we're people. We have the same problems, the same headaches, the same heartaches, the same disputes, the same arguments. When we first got married and I'd use the toothpaste and I'd go in and find the lid off the toothpaste, hey, why is the lid on the toothpaste? Well, because I used it. But when you're done, you put the lid back on. It's common sense. Well, I don't always put the lid back on. Well, you're going to put the lid on if I'm going to stay here, you know. We're going to fight over the toothpaste. So a solution, I bought my own toothpaste. There's your toothpaste, here's my toothpaste. Laugh all you want. But we get those arguments just like everyone else does. And when you look back at them, you laugh, you're like, we're arguing over toothpaste? I know, then it sounds real. Still, you don't get to laugh that loud, Con. You can quiet that down a little bit. But I will tell you that I am 100% convinced that God, I've said many times, there's three human institutions that God has created: the family, government, and church. Satan's trying to destroy all three of those. I just had someone today when we were when Paul was reading the passage, one of my dear friends said, there's some politicians need to hear that passage, you know, about being faithful to their wives and stuff. And I thought, you're right. Which ones? And I looked back and said, a whole bunch of them need to hear that message. But it's Satan. We're people. We're all the same at the same level. I'm telling you, Satan wants to destroy the blessings of your marriage. And if you've got a hard heart, I'm going to encourage you today. And if you know someone, pray for them. And it might be you. And I don't know of any stories in this church that I'm not. People later come up, were you talking about me? No, I don't know anything about your situation. I hear that a lot. Yeah, the Lord might have been talking, but I wasn't. I'm just preaching it's easy when you go through a whole book, because then when you get to that section, you just say, I was just next in line. I didn't pick that out of the sky. It was next in line. But you've got to let that hard-heartedness go. The goal is not happiness, and I think I've got that somewhere here on one of these slides. Jesus explains the divorce did not come from the commands of Moses nor God's word. Divorce emanated from the hardness of the people's hearts. Jesus went past Moses and went straight to God's original plan. And then in Mark 10:8, which we just read, where it says, and the two shall become one flesh. The goal is that you guys just start working in unison. And when the other person in your marriage fails, I really put this in context of my relationship with Christ. And I'll ask you to do the same. How many times have you failed Jesus? Would you ever want him to walk away from you? No. And that's really, and we're going to get a verse in Ephesians in a little bit, that says, and a lot of you may not have heard this, but I will tell you, the relationship that in the human realm that men and women have in this institution called marriage, It's foreshadowing Jesus and the church, the marriage of Jesus and his bride. So because there's really a spiritual element to marriage, our human marriage is a foreshadowing of Christ and his bride, Satan wants to destroy it. And you've got to be aware that your husband or wife, your spouse, is not the enemy. We all know the verse, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That includes your spouse. Who's the enemy? Satan's the enemy. But once the devil can get you in your mind, because of the hardness of your heart, your spouse is your enemy. Now, I want to also say, especially to women, I had a cousin, he's gone now, and his wife is as well, but I still won't say his name because there's people alive that know him. But I've got a cousin that was 120 pounds, his wife was about 300. It used to break my heart. He had black eyes, busted lips. She would beat him up. Now, I know that traditionally, that we normally in society it's the other way. I'm not encouraging women, if you're in a situation, or men in a situation, abusive, physical abusive, I'm going to encourage you to stay in your marriage, but don't stay in that environment. You are not obligated to get physically beat up, okay? I want to be clear on that. I think that's correct. And if needs be, years ago, I don't know if I'd do this today, but as a younger man, I did when we lived at down off 242. There was a guy down at the end of the street, his wife regularly beat up, broken nose, busted eyes, sunglasses all the time. And I just got three or four men. We went down to the house and we told the guy, he knocked on the door and said, if anything happens to our houses or our cars, we're coming for you. And if we see your wife anymore beat up, we're coming for you. And you better hope she doesn't fall or slip because we'll stop it. Now that's in the immediate. The long-term goal is the spiritual realm and restore that man to the way Christ would have. But if you're in immediate danger of physical damage, I'm not saying you have to stay in that situation. You don't have to stay there. I will encourage you to work on reconciliation. When people call me for counseling, I will tell them, I come from the perspective of reconciliation. My goal will always be to restore your marriage. I don't want my marriage restored. I'm probably not going to help you in counseling that because of the hardness of your heart. If you're starting from the position, I don't want this restored, then what impact will this have on you? The same arguments we have today or debates or discussions are the same ones from 2,000 years ago. Can we divorce for any reason? Can I get out of this? Your goal should not be happiness. Your goal should be holiness. And there's another person we know just recently. She left her husband. And she'll say, he's a great man. He's a good provider. He loves my kids. I just wasn't happy. And I was a little, and I'm not throwing rocks at this person. I actually did their wedding. I'm not throwing rocks at these people. But I saw about 20 women's comments underneath there. This is so brave of you. This is wonderful. I'm glad you're taking care of yourself, self-help, and just comment after comment after comment encouraging how great she is for leaving her family because she's got to do what's best for her. That's 2,000 years ago. That's today. And it breaks my heart, and I put something on there, and she lashed out, and I said, this is not God's plan. God's plan is one man, one woman for life. I can't believe you'd say this to me. I can't believe you're not supporting me. Because I'm going to support what the Bible says. I can't support sin. And there's no reason, no fault divorce. No reason at all, I just want out. Folks, I'm telling you, that is a trap of the devil. That is not God's plan. And I think I have a slide here in just a moment. I'm looking for it. Oh, there's a couple verses up there I actually had. Let me see where I am here. The danger is letting marriage become adversarial. We talked about that. Anyway, so let's pick up the text here. It says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And if you've gone through divorce, I'm telling you, you're going to have baggage and trouble for a long time. Even if you say, no, it's great, I'm happy, I'm wonderful. I've seen so many things that say losing a spouse is worse than losing a limb through divorce. I've also heard some psychologists say losing a spouse through divorce is worse than them dying. It's the traumatic, the pain your body takes. Even if your brain covers it, it says over time that is a extremely difficult pain. And I was thinking of that piece of wood when I separated and what it did to that wood. It was a violent tearing apart. And I even thought if I were to take glue and glue this paper together and after it's been glued together, try to take it apart, do you think it's going to come apart nice and sweet? No, it's going to be torn and worse off than it was before the glue was applied. And I think that's very much divorce does that to people. It tears something from you. I'll tell you, in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, it's interesting. It goes through all the genealogy, and it says, begot Boaz and Obed and Jesse begot David, and David begot Solomon with the wife of Uriah. David was 1100 BC. In zero, when Jesus was born, who did God say was Solomon's mom? When you look at God's intent, that's another little area in the Bible you can look at. And David begot Solomon with Uriah's wife. That should tell us how important it is, this marriage thing. If you are not yet married, this is a caution to you. If you've been through divorce, I hope this is a healing ointment on those wounds that Satan has inflicted upon you through divorce. And again, I'm going to tell you, you are not second class. The Lord loves you and we love you. Divorce is not the end of life. And God loves you as much today as he did before you're married, before you're divorced. His love never changes. Don't let devil put thoughts in your head that you're second. I've said that several times, I've talked to people. Well, Pastor, do you think I'm going through this? Because 8 years ago I was divorced. And is this the Lord punishing me? That breaks my heart to hear that, because it tells me you've got a wrong idea of who our Father is. God loves you. He wants the best for you. After something is broken, he wants to start healing you. He doesn't condemn you. And if you've been through something, and no matter what sin it is, it doesn't matter, get off divorce now. Any sin you've done, and you've asked the Lord, Lord, forgive me. You know, I went through this, I did this. If I didn't do your perfect plan, forgive me. Maybe it was his plan. I don't know. I know the Lord, in Malachi, it says the Lord hates divorce. If it wasn't his plan, then say, Lord, forgive me. Once you've said that, the Lord's forgiven you, move forward. Quit talk. It doesn't matter. If you go back to the Lord later with whatever sin it is and say, Lord, I know I asked for forgiveness, forgive me again. What's the Lord going to say? What are you talking about? Once you ask forgiveness and I forgave you, I removed that from you as far as the east is from the west. I've purposely decided to remember your sin no more. So don't keep going to God with that same brokenness. He's trying to heal you. So, and if you have that constant brokenness after you've asked for forgiveness, that's not from the Lord. The Lord doesn't condemn you. The Lord doesn't punish you 8 years later, 10 years later. You did this, or therefore I'm going to pay you back here. That's not who our Father in heaven is. He loves you. So then in verse 9, it says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband, now interestingly, in Judaism, the wife is not allowed to divorce the husband, but the husband could divorce the wife. I say that because look what you may miss it. He is elevating the rights of the woman in marriage equal to the rights of the man. This would have been a foreign concept to a Jewish man when they hear, if the wife divorces the husband, that's not allowed. But what does Jesus say here? If she divorces her husband, that would have been very, very foreign concept. But I want to stress again, just a little insight to how God looks at divorce. He doesn't like it, but if the man's going to do it, he says the woman also can do it. But I will tell you the exception clause, it doesn't mean you have to divorce, but if a spouse is unfaithful, you are allowed to step out of that relationship. Now, I've determined for me, and this is just me, if anything were to happen to my marriage, I would never remarry. You know, and I say that, not that I'm any better than anyone, but I've told my wife, Kelly, there was a day that I gave a covenant commitment to God. You are a beneficiary, or not a beneficiary, of that commitment. You know, but I told God on my marriage day, God, I will remain married to this woman till we die. So even if she were to leave or something were to happen, I've decided I will never remarry because I'm going to remain faithful to that commitment that I gave to God on my wedding day. Now, if you've been divorced and remarried, I cannot stress enough, you stay in the marriage you're in. If you're remarried after divorce, you fight in that marriage, because I'm telling you, you have an adversary called the devil who's fighting against you. He may have stolen your first marriage. He will steal your second, third, fourth, fifth. He will take everything he can from you. If you're going through marriage troubles, call me. We can meet away from the church, quietly, privately. We'll counsel. I will always tell you what God says. You may not like to hear it, but I will give you God's word on marriage. But again, I think once you're joined together like that, I personally, the Lord's laid on me, don't remarry. I think it was it Alan Stanley? One of the pastors for the last 34 years, he's passed away now. His wife left him in his 30s. He pastored, Charles Stanley. Hey, I think Andy's the son. Charles Stanley. Yeah, but I think his wife left him in his 30s or 40s, and he pastored the rest of his life, said, I will never remarry. I think maybe God puts that on pastors' hearts. I don't know. But I know he put it on my heart, I would never remarry. I'm not telling you don't, but I'm telling you what he told me. But anyway, so he does lift the women here in verse 12. He says, if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. But if you're in that marriage, this is where I want to parse this verse here just a second. If you're in a second marriage and you've asked the Lord, hey, Lord, I'm remarried. I've made this commitment. What should I do? I will tell you the answer is you stay in that second marriage. Don't leave that one either. And if you've asked the Lord, Lord, if this is adultery, forgive me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us. So if you're in that second marriage, don't leave it because of something you're, I think, misinterpreting from Scripture. And there's so many passages we see here. Remember when Israel went in the land and God said, don't make any covenants with any people. And there were some people that were afraid of Israel because they saw what they did at Ai, and they saw the seas open, and they heard of the miracles of the God of Israel that for what they did to Egypt. So when they came into the land, some people that lived there said, let's dress up like we're from way far away. Let's get some old food and some crumbly bread, and we're going to Israel, and we'll make a covenant with them. And what we'll tell them is, we're not from here. We're from 1,000 miles away. Make covenant with us. And Israel made covenant. Then it was discovered these people were people in the land. And what did God tell them? Don't make covenant with people in the land. So then they went to the Lord and said, Lord, we made covenant with these people. What should we do? Now, what was the Lord's original plan? Don't make covenant with anyone in the land. Were these people in the land? They started interpreting, oh, they're here, but they're not really, they're from far away, so we can do it. And then they asked the Lord, should we stay in this covenant? God said, once you made covenant, you made covenant. You know who the descendants of those people are? You heard of a group called the Palestinians? Those people, they made covenant. There's a lot of people say those people that stayed in the land, stayed there. Israel never drove them out because they made covenant. We'll never go to war with you. They're still there today. So this whole thing of covenant is very important with God. Again, when you see that it reflects, I could have sworn I had it in my notes here, this verse in Ephesians, where it says Paul was writing, where it says this is a, I wonder if I printed the wrong one out. Let me see if it's up there. I sent our tech crew two different things. I did a corrected one. I think I gave them the wrong one. Proverbs. There's a verse that says Paul in Corinthians is talking about marriage. And he says, I write these things that are a mystery because they actually are about Christ and his bride. I think that's Paul wrote that. So again, when I said earlier that the marriage between a man and a woman is really a foreshadow of the spiritual realm of Jesus Christ and the bride, the church, Satan wants to destroy that as well. Churches, governments, families, Satan wants to kill them, destroy them, steal them. And so if you've been through divorce, I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you to stay. If you're remarried, stay in that marriage. Be honoring to God, and God will honor you. Divorce is from Satan, and the works are to destroy the joy and the blessings of marriage. And then I did have this last verse up there, and I'm sorry, I've got the wrong. I think my original one that I sent back to you guys was the right one, and the corrected one's the wrong one. It's technology. Theologian, not a technologian. I just made that word up, technologian. Anyway, but I want you to know that right now today, whatever today is, September 7th, God says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So whatever situation you're in, not married, married, divorced, not married, divorced, remarried, divorced, remarried, divorced, remarried, divorced, remarried, it doesn't matter. We have a Father in heaven that loves you. And his plan is he has a plan for you. His goal is I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you, to give you hope in a future. So don't think you're at the end of the road because you've been in this situation. That's not true at all. I will close with many of you probably know the Old Testament story of Hosea. Maybe some of you don't. It's not preached on much. There's 14 chapters in the book of Hosea. And God told Hosea in the first couple chapters, he said, Hosea, I've got a project for you. And he says, what is it, God? And God says, go find a prostitute, a harlot, and marry her. How would you like that put on your shoulders? I wouldn't. And so he does. He marries this woman called Gomer, who's a prostitute. And she goes out and has children. She brings them home. He's taking care of them. The first three or four chapters, he wants to kill the guy that is the father. He breaks his heart. He's brokenhearted. He goes to the Lord in anger. He goes to the Lord brokenhearted over his wife. Just keeps playing the harlot for years after years. She has three children in the first couple chapters. And none of them are his. And when she way later, as you go through the book of Hosea, she is now old, used up. No one wants her harlotry anymore. She's on a slave block. And God says, your wife Gomer, is on a slave block, go buy her. And Hosea goes and takes 15 shekels of silver, some barley, and something else, and he buys her back and says, I take you back as my wife. Now that story is about God and Israel. I think it's also something about the Lord and us. Because do we ever go and play the harlot? Do we perfectly obey the Lord? And the answer is no. But he never leaves us. And I would encourage you to start getting in that mind, I want to conform myself and my marriage to Christ. And more important than my happiness, more important, folks, I cannot stress this enough, and I'll close with this. I want to stick this in your heads when you leave here. Human happiness is not the goal. It's not the goal of life. It is not the goal of marriage. Biblical holiness is the goal. And if you confuse those with, I want to be happy, you may not be holy. But if you're holy in time, you will see the blessings of the Lord, and your holiness will make you happy. And that's what the devil doesn't want you to get to. He doesn't want you to understand that when you become holy, when you, kadashim was the word for holy or sanctified or set apart. Jews use that word for marriage. They said, this is a relationship that is holy. Parent with child, not holy. Parent with grandparent, not holy. Good, but not holy. Husband and wife is holy. They are kadashim. They are married ones. They are sanctified. They're set apart. All through Scripture, we see this whole thing of marriage, how significant it is to God. We're again 1,100 years later after David. Solomon was born from David and Uriah's wife. When you're joined together, you're not going to separate that. So whatever you're in today, remember the goal of our human lives, if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, is not human happiness. What's the goal? Holiness. That is where the joy is. And I'm telling you, the devil does not want you to understand that. He will put stuff in front of you to think, well, I got to be happy. I got to do what's right for me. You know where that started? Take the apple. Do what's right for you. And look at the disaster that's come out of that. I am so thankful that my grandfather, I know I've said this, 1934, 35, walking down the Kankakee River south of Chicago, fell on his knees and said, Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. You know, I've got my two daughters here today. God is faithful. I know who we are. I know who we were. I know who we are today because Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. And when my grandfather said, Jesus, here am I, forgive me a sinner, I can tell you the blessings that have poured out on our family are incalculable. Absolutely. And if you're not in that and you say, well, I don't have that story, then you be the start of that story. Everywhere in the Bible, Jesus showed up, things got better. Everywhere. If he shows up to your marriage, it will get better. If you have hard-heartedness, you don't let him in, you don't take his word, it won't. But if you invite him in, a lot of people say to marriage, I say, we want you to marry us, so where do you go to church? We don't go to church. Why do you want Jesus at your wedding and not in your marriage? And a lot of those folks, I'll say, you know, if you're just wanting to get the holy moly, you know, I'm probably not your guy for that. If I marry you, I want you to, remember we read earlier, Paul read in Malachi, it said God's goal is godly offspring. So why would I set you up for failure? And I tell a lot of young people today, if God is not the center of your marriage won't last. In our culture today, there are too many forces pulling marriages apart. If you don't have God in the middle of that, I don't think in good conscience I can give you a marriage. I can't be the one that marries you. Because I'm scared 5, 6, 7 years It'll disintegrate and fall apart. And I can't set you up for that kind of failure. That's what the Lord's put on my heart. But if you want God in your wedding day, praise the Lord. But you've got to have him in your marriage as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this text today. It's difficult to hear. Father, it's difficult to preach. Father, I think it's because of our culture and our hard-heartedness, Father. I said earlier in my prayer for the offering, Father, just forgive us of our sins. Father, if there's folks here today that have been through divorce, Father, I ask especially pour out your comfort and healing on those folks today. We know you deeply, deeply love the brokenhearted. And Father, if there's folks that are carrying a guilt or a bag of guilt or inferiority complex, whatever it is, Father, please take that from them. That is not your design. You have a plan to prosper. Father, help them to walk in the joy of their salvation. Help them to walk in the glory of the Lord and the obedience of Scripture. Father, just let them know how much dearly, deeply you love them, and we love them as well. This church family loves people that are hurting and heartache. And Father, please let them just know the joy of obedience. And Father, maybe they're there today. Maybe they're walking in obedience and they're joyful, but they still, that Satan uses that past against them. Father, block that from them. Let them just hear from your voice how much you love them. Father, we ask this all in your name. Amen.